about agreeing with our identity in Christ, our agreeing with our identity in Christ. And I want to begin, if you get emails, I sent this out to you Saturday, but if you don't, well, listen closely. Because this is the main point of the message, and I'm going to do it up front so everybody gets it, okay? You will never grow beyond where you are until your faith agrees with who God says you are. Okay? Now I'm going to repeat that because this is so important, and it will change your life. You will never grow beyond where you are until your faith agrees with God, or your faith agrees with who God says that you are. Amen? And how do you know what God has said that you are? You get in the Word of God and you find out, because God has a lot to say about you and who He thinks you are. The first place that faith must be exercised is in our own standing with God. And we must learn to agree with God in everything that He says about us and who we really are. So the question this morning is, who are you? Do you ever ask yourself that question? Look in the mirror, who am I? Have you ever got to a place of confusion in your life and literally say, you know, who am I? Where am I going? What's this life all about? Well, I don't know about you, but I have several times in over the last 50 or 60 years. And it all came back down to who I am in Christ Jesus. And each time I would find out that the reason I didn't know who I was because I had moved away from Jesus. And so I had to go back and find Him to once again find out who I am in Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, Moses was confronted about God's call for his life. And he asked the same question. He asked, who am I? Who am I? And God's response was not, you are Moses, my called one. God's response was, certainly I will be with you. Certainly I will be with you. And when you stop and think about that, that's awesome. And we have the same promise today. God is with us every day, every place, everywhere we're at. God is with us. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So we have this in common, Moses. And Gideon is another example. So I don't know what's wrong with this thing. Gideon is a picture of the Christians today. That other one back there. All right. God said to Gideon, He said, I am with you, mighty man of courage. Same thing, basically, he told Moses. I am with you, mighty man of courage. And Gideon's reply is much like our reply when we, you know, get to wondering about things that God has called us to do. Gideon says, if you are with us, then why are all these things happening? And that's the way we look at it. God, if you're for me, why is all these things happening to me and my family? And so God tells Gideon again, He said, go in this your might, for I have sent you. I have sent you. And again, Gideon asked him, well, how can I deliver Israel? My family is poor, and I'm the weakest in my father's house. I can't, Lord. I don't know how to do anything, Lord. I'm even afraid of what people are going to think about me. Does that sound familiar? Many times we've stayed away from things of the kingdom of God just for those simple reasons. Especially that one about, I'm afraid what people are going to think about me. But again, God's reply to Gideon was, surely I will be with you. Surely I will be with you. So who are you? Who are you? Does this sound familiar? Well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. I'm just barely hanging on until Jesus comes. I just can't go and share the gospel or pray for the sick because, you know, I just don't know how. I can't share Jesus with anyone because they might make fun of me. All I can do is try to barely make it to church once a month. That's all I know how to be. Well, let me ask you a question. Is that what Jesus died for? Is that what he died for you, to walk in a life like that? And the answer is no. You see, there's something wrong when we get that attitude. There's something wrong on the inside of us, and the reason is we've never identified ourselves who we are in Christ Jesus. And listen, we don't need self-confidence in ourselves and our abilities. I don't know where that ever came from. I know the world teaches that, but it's never taught in the Word of God. In fact, God would have us not to be dependent on anything but Him. That's where our strength is. That's where the power that we need to function in the kingdom of God comes from. So we don't need all of this self-confidence in ourselves. We need to learn how to exercise our faith and be confident in the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, that lives within us. Jesus is our Lord. And Scripture says, greater is He that lives in us than he that is in the world. Now, when you were born again, it's no longer about you. And I think that's something we have to really sit down and accept. It's no longer about you. It's no longer about your life. It's about His life working through you. It's about Him and His purpose for your life. It's no longer a question about heaven or hell. I mean, if you've received Jesus Christ into your heart, that's a settled issue. But it's only a question of how much of hell's thinking you're going to allow into this heavenly mind that you now have. And that's where the devil gets us all messed up, when we start listening to him instead of listening to what the Word of God says. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. You got that? Let's read it again. Herein is our love made perfect. You won't perfection in your love. We're talking about God's love in you, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He, Jesus, is, so are we in this world. Now notice it doesn't say who He was. It didn't say who Jesus was. Jesus was a suffering servant that was headed for the cross. But guess what? Jesus overcame that life. Think about the life that Jesus lived. I mean, you know, I don't know about you if you ever think about dying, but he had an absolute purpose in life. He knew he was going to die, and it was going to be a horrible death. And he, you know, I'm sure he thought about that for 33 and a half years. And it was evident that night in the garden, before he submitted himself into the will of God to be crucified. And so it said that he was in agony. And let me tell you, that's an agony that we don't want to have to experience. But you see, Jesus overcame that. He was crucified, yes. He was buried, yes. But he was raised from the dead. And he now sits at the right hand of the Father in total victory. And Scripture said, and his enemy has become his footstool. That means put under his feet. And so as he is, so are we in this world. If we believe who we are, if we understand our identity, then we ought to have all of the confidence in knowing that the enemy can be placed under our feet. Look at Ephesians 2:6. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And God has raised us up together. Together with who? Jesus. And made us sit together with Jesus in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now that's awesome. If you could ever get that down into your spirit, into your heart. If you could ever walk in that day by day by day. You're going to find a profound victory is going to work in your life every day of your life. This is our identity. This is who we are. We are seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then look in chapter 4, verse 13. Ephesians 4:13 says, until we all come in the unity of faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is your destiny. That is your destiny. You have an identity and you have a destiny in your life. Now, identity is the starting place. That's when you fully come to understand who you are in Christ Jesus. Know who you are. And then destiny comes along and it's the direction that you're going to be traveling. The problem is some of us get the identity, but we don't get the direction. And a greater problem is so many Christians haven't even got the identity down yet. And it's a frustrating life to go through life not knowing who you are. Oh, I could look on my driver's license and it says Dallas Wasson. Well, that's okay. But that's not going to do me any good on this earth. But if I can see in my spirit that I am everything in Christ Jesus, then that puts me in a different realm. And if I learn how to walk in that, then I'm going to walk in an even greater realm of understanding because who he is in me. So we have identity and we have destiny growing into the stature, the fullness of Christ Jesus. Well, what about purpose? You see, when you have identity and you have destiny, you have to have a purpose. Well, let's look at verse 14 of that same chapter. That we may no longer. What does no longer mean? Don't do it anymore. That we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried in every direction by a continual changing wind of doctrine, or being deceived by men whose purpose it is to destroy your what? Your identity. See, if the devil could ever destroy your identity, then you're going to be nothing. Because you'll never know who you are. But our life should be lived in such a manner that we will not let the devil destroy our identity. And down in verse 15 it says, but speaking truth in love. Truth in love. Truth in love. Have you ever noticed how many times love is mentioned in the New Testament? Bukus. Bukus. That means a lot. Okay. But speaking truth in love, you may grow up in every way. And that, I like that. When you understand who you are, you have your destiny out before you, and you're walking in your purpose, you're preaching the truth or just declaring the truth to people that you come across, and then you grow in every way. And in all things, into Him who is the head, even Christ the Messiah. So that means everything that you're doing is building Him up. Building up the head of the body of Christ, the church. And you see here lately, especially this year, God has been bringing us back to this place of the church. Because we haven't learned how to be the church. Oh, we are part of a church that the world easily understands. But here in a minute, we're going to look at some things about the church that even the church is not understanding. The church is not walking in that understanding. So what is your purpose? Your purpose is to demonstrate to a lost and dying world the present identity of Christ Jesus. When the world looks at you, they ought to see Jesus. Amen? You are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. You are an overcomer in this world in Christ Jesus. You overcome, Scripture says, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. And you love not your life even unto death. That's pretty profound when you stop and think about it. But that's what we've been called to do. Now listen, would God receive greater glory from proclaiming that you are a sinner saved by grace? Or would He receive greater glory by your understanding that I'm now a joint heir with Christ Jesus in the kingdom of God? Me and Jesus were just like this, joint heirs. What He gets, I get. What He has, I have. Amen? And that's so, you know, that's so profound. It goes by beyond our understanding, but we can understand it. Especially when we start walking in the truth of our identity. You see, I am saved by grace through faith. That brings glory and honor to the Father. My sins are forgiven. I'm no longer a slave to sin. And sin can no longer have dominion over me. Don't come into a counseling session and tell me that you're doing something because you just can't help it. If you're going to make that statement, then it's a clear to me that you're deceived. Because if Christ is living in you, then you have dominion over sin. And that is a key that can unlock the door to your freedom when you understand that. You are free. You are free. You have been set free by the blood of the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen? So we need to start walking in these truths. Start walking as though we understand them. And not let anybody come along and try to deceive us. Now, doesn't it honor God more when we think of ourselves free from sin because He said we are? Wouldn't it be nice every now and then if we just believe God? God says we're free from sin, so let's live that way. Isn't it a greater form of humility to believe God when He says that we are precious in His sight? Precious in His sight. Well, I don't feel very precious. God didn't say that you have to feel precious. He's just making a statement that you are precious in His sight. And so you see, it's time for us to rise up and start saying the things that God says about us. Not what the world says that we are, but what God says about us. If we're going to be fully or fully coming to what God is going to do in these last days, that we're going to have to come to grips with the issue of being more than just a sinner saved by grace. We have to get beyond that. And you see, our maturity comes from faith in the sufficiency of God's redemptive work that establishes you and I as sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's why you are saved. God has brought you into His family. You are a son or a daughter of God, the Most High God. So why don't we just agree with God on that? It'll change your life if you start living that way, instead of living, trying to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Don't work. No matter how hard you try, it will never work. So we must agree with God. And it's no longer about who I am. It has now become, I know who I am. I know who I am. And you know who you are because God chose you. Think about that one. God chose you. 2,000 years ago, Christ hung on a cross and died for your sin. You weren't even an inhabitant in this world yet, but Jesus died for you, and God chose you because of who you are. And you see, God knew you, but He chose you anyway. To me, that's a miracle, that God would choose us because He knew us anyway. And that was all a part of God's plan to heap deception back on the devil's back. And He talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, when He says, But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Pastor, are you calling me a foolish thing? No, I'm telling you what God called you. God looks at you and I as foolish things and to confound the wise, and God has chosen the what? The weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things. Anybody know what base means? Yeah, that's what they have on a baseball field. No. It means insignificant things. God has chosen the insignificant things of the world, and things which are despised has God chosen, and even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. No flesh had glory in His presence. God chose us. He chose us. Oh, we may think, well, I'm weak, insignificant, and that people make fun of me if I step into the ministry of the kingdom of God. But listen, God knew that. That's why He chose you. God knew all of that about you. And that's why He has chosen you, and that's why He has chosen me. And we're always going to try to, in the realm of the world that we live in, we're always going to try to choose men and women that we think are great so that we can exalt them in the world. Because they make us feel good so that we can think, well, if I were just like them, I would be something great. But listen, that's why God chose you. You cannot make yourself great, but He can make you great. Amen? And we need to get beyond this particular realm, you know, because we look at Christians, you know, examples that we call examples that are walking in power, they're walking in might, they have an outstanding knowledge of the Word of God, and you know, we sit back and think, well, you know, if only I could be like them. Well, in Christ, you can. There's absolutely nothing that you cannot do in Christ Jesus. You just have to simply receive who you are in Christ, your identity in Christ. And you could be everything that God wants you to be. Little insignificant you, little weak you who has called to preach the good news or lay hands on the sick and cast out demons, you can do it. You can do it. And the devil has a whole book of instructions, reasons why you can't do it. And those are the things that we listen to and we quote them out loud back to God or back to the pastor or back to the leadership. We tell them, well, I can't do that. I can't do that. I need to learn more. I need to do this. Need to have more Bible studies. No, you don't need anything but Christ. Amen? And understanding who you are. And let me tell you, going into 2014, we are going to have to, for once and for all, understand who we are in this church. If we're going to go beyond where we're at right now, this church is going to have to understand their identity, their destiny, and their purpose. I'm telling you, God's got a great year ahead for us if we will simply rise up and be who we're supposed to be. You see, God, once again, wants the world to look at you. And when the world looks at you, He wants the world to see Jesus. As He is in the world, so are we. Amen? Now, how is Jesus in the world? What does Jesus look like in the world? Well, last week we looked at a scripture out of Revelation where John described the physical characteristics of Jesus. He said that His head and His hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and His eyes like a flame of fire, and His feet were like fine brass, as it is refined in a furnace, and His voice was as the sound of many waters. Well, you mean we're supposed to look like that? No. But what we need is the spiritual characteristics that make up Jesus today. And God wants us to impart these things wherever we go, especially into the church. So I want us to close this morning by looking at some characteristics of Jesus. What does He look like in the realm of His spirit? When we look at Him, what do we see? How do we know that it's Him? Well, the first thing is His glory. His glory. History is filled with examples of Jesus manifesting His presence. Sometimes He fills sanctuaries. Sometimes He rests upon people. You see, Jesus lives in all believers, but the glory of His presence only comes to rest on a few. Now, tongues of fire were seen above the heads of the apostles on the day of Pentecost. And that manifestation has happened many times since then. And in more modern times, we looked at this last week, I believe it was, where fire has been seen blazing from the top of church buildings when the people are gathered together in that church in His name. I told you about Azusa Street Revival out in California, where it was about 100 years ago, and they were assembled together in that church building, and a fire was seen on top of the roof, and the fire department was called, and they came, but they couldn't put out the fire because it was not a natural fire. Wouldn't that be awesome? Have the fire truck outside pouring water on the top of this building, not even touching it, because it was not a natural fire. But the only ones that could put it out were the ones to whom the fire had been entrusted. Amen? And to put the fire out, all you have to do is move away from God, and the fire disappears. If we try to control the fire, it'll go out. That's why it's so important that we understand that as a church. When God's moving, we don't try to amplify it. We don't try to add to it. We just praise God for it. Amen? If we try to hype it up and make it look like it's more, then we find ourselves exalting the flesh. And where the flesh is exalted, the fire will not remain. So if God filled the temples in the Old Testament that were made with human hands, how much more is he going to fill the temples, this temple, that he has made in New Testament times? And we want to be a part of that. Amen? The second characteristic is power. Power. To be as he is involves a continual expression of power. Power. The baptism of the Holy Spirit comes upon us and clothes us with heavenly power, like a garment. And it's like a garment is worn on the outside of the body. So the power of God is to be the most visible part of the believing Christian. Now think about that. We talked about the purpose a while ago. Well, this is one of the purposes that God wants to see fulfilled in this church and through this church. It is the power of salvation for the body, the soul, and the spirit. And people in the world right now, and have been for years, are seeking out psychics and cults before ever coming to the church. They're looking for a power, but they're looking every place else except the church. And they're reaching out for medical help before they ask for prayer. And why is this? Well, because for the most part, we as the church are not clothed with heaven's power. We don't have it. And if they had it, or if we had it, then they would see it. And if they see it, then they'll come. Amen? Y'all got to be believers now. We're talking about agreeing with God here, right? Not with Pastor. You need the power of God visible on you and through you and around you for people to see. Our weakness as the church has allowed cults and false prophetic gifts to excel in the world today and not in the church. And everything is backwards. And we need to call forth that which God gave the church. And we can call it forth, the things that God has given us. And if we'll just in our own selves become clothed with this power, that the enemy will be fighting a losing battle against this Elijah generation that is being built up in this season. God wants a profound church to be visible in the world today. River of Life can be that kind of church. We have everything in this church that we need right now to be a profound church. We just have to loose it, let it go. Let it start working through you. Step out there and step off that cliff of faith and just start doing the works of the kingdom. And I'm not saying I hope you do it. I'm telling you, you have to do it if we're going to get anywhere in the world today. The third thing is triumph, being victorious. Jesus conquered all things. Scripture tells us that he conquered the power of hell, the grave, sin, and the devil all in one swoop. Got it all. And he was glorified above all things. Every name and power has been placed under his feet. And as I said earlier, we are called the body of Christ, and that means that everything is to be under our feet as a church and as individual Christians. So what Jesus is saying here is that even the lowest part of his body, his feet, has authority over the highest part of everything else in this world. We're victorious. The victory doesn't mean we live without battles, because there are going to be battles. It means that our victories are secured. God has already won our battles for us. Doesn't mean that we're not going to go through it, but He's won it for us. You know, have you ever been in a scrap or a fight or anything, and you knew you were going to win before it even started? That ought to be glorious. Well, that's what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. No matter how bad the problem or the issue or whatever it is looks, we have the victory in it. And we have to start living like that. We have to start thinking like that and believing what God has already done. Victory. And you cannot live in the triumph of Christ if you're living under the influence of your past. This is what pulls more Christians down than I think anything else, is we let the devil take our past and beat us to death with it. The only part of your past that you legally have the right to remember is the testimony of the Lord. The testimony of the Lord. You see, the rest is dead, it's buried, it's forgotten, and it's covered under the blood of Jesus. It isn't there anymore as far as God is concerned. And if God has forgotten it, then we need to forget it too. And every time the devil brings it up, we just slap him down, put him under our feet, move on. Just tell him, I'm not going to remember that stuff anymore, because it's under the blood of Jesus. And it's already been taken care of. You see, Jesus has made it possible for me and for you to live under victory. And we need to start acting like it. It's a privilege. When you stop and think about it, it's a privilege that has been given to us by Jesus Himself. If we can accept this truth, then the church will triumph, even as Jesus triumphed in this world. Amen? All right. Another characteristic is holiness. Holiness. Jesus is perfectly holy. Perfectly holy. Separate from all that is evil and unto all that is good. That's Jesus. And holiness is the language through which the nature of God is revealed. The psalmist wrote, I think it's in Psalm 27, about the beauty of holiness. And the psalmist made the statements that we are to worship in the beauty of His holiness. Worship in the beauty of His holiness. And you see, holiness in the church reveals the beauty of God. When people come into this church that have never been here, most of them that I've been able to talk to can sense the presence of God in this place. And that's glorious in itself. But I want people to be able to sense the beauty of God's presence as well. Because you see, that's even greater than His presence. Because it's a character of God that is to be revealed into the hearts of people. Just to think about how beautiful God really is. And our understanding of holiness, especially during revival times, has centered around our behavior. In other words, what we can do and what we can't do. And we have reduced holiness down to a list of do's and don'ts. And that's not what holiness is all about. We've tried to put holiness and sinless perfection in the same mold, and it doesn't fit. But the time is here that God is bringing to the church such a revelation of holiness that the world will look and they will see the beauty of God. They will see it. You see, the power demonstrates the heart of God, and holiness reveals the beauty of His nature. His nature. And this is that hour of the great unveiling. of the beauty of His holiness. His holiness. There's so many things that God wants to do in our life, but it requires faith. There's so many things that God wants to speak into us, but it requires our faith to receive it and to walk in it. Everything that I've given you here this morning about identity and purpose and destiny, all of this is being given to you, to your understanding. But you're going to have to receive it by faith. And what happens when we don't receive it by faith? Then we don't walk in it. It's just like the Word of God. When the Word of God is spoken, we have to receive that Word and then protect that Word and not let it be snatched away by the devil, because he will come and steal that Word from us. And so there's a little story that I wanted to share with you in closing this morning about faith and what you do with faith. Zacharias in the New Testament, he was the father of John the Baptist. And when he received from God the revelation, or the prophetic, whatever you want to call it, that his wife was going to have a baby, and he was going to be a forerunner of Jesus. And Zacharias didn't receive it. He couldn't receive it because he didn't understand. And so God, when this happened, he struck silent Zacharias, because Zacharias questioned the angel of the Lord about the revelation that had been given to him. He questioned him. And I've seen this happen. You know, people hear the truth, and then they'll turn around and they'll begin to question it, not to gain knowledge about it, but to rebuff it, or to stand against it and say, well, I don't think that's what God really meant. You know, has God really said? You know, that's the favorite term of the devil. And so this angel of the Lord struck him in his voice where he couldn't speak. God had given him a promise, but he could not accept it. So in order to keep the promise alive, God had to still, or to quiet, the tongue of Zacharias until the promise was fulfilled. And let me tell you, God's about to do some things that are going to go beyond our understanding. And so we're going to have to learn how to accept the things that God speaks to us and not continually question it. We're going to have to learn to receive it by faith and not stand there and question it. Because if we do, God will silence our faith. He will silence our faith. Zacharias was silent for 9 months until his wife delivered John the Baptist. And then he was able to speak again. And it's the same thing with us. We are going to have to learn to accept and to receive the things of God by faith, or we're going to lose them. And I don't want to see that happen in this church. So we need this knowledge of identity and destiny and purpose, but at the same time we need to be in the Word of God so that we can have that comfort of knowing that when God is doing something, that we need to grab hold of it and receive it by faith. On the opposite spectrum, we have Mary, the mother of Jesus. She too was given this revelation by the angel of the Lord about the birth of the Son of God. And the promise was beyond her comprehension. And I'm telling you, some of the things that God wants to do are going to be beyond our comprehension. And so she did ask this one question, well, how is it possible? How is it possible? But you see, understanding a promise from God has never been the pathway to its fulfillment. Never. Ignorance asks for understanding. Ignorance asks for understanding. Unbelief asks for proof. Unbelief will ask for proof. And Mary was different from Zacharias. In her ignorance, she surrendered to the promise. And do you remember what she said? Be it unto me according to your word. And that's exactly the place that we are going to have to stand, especially in this new year that we're about to step into it. Be it unto us as a church, Lord. Be it unto us according to your word. Father, we know who we are. We know what our destiny is. We know the purposes, Lord, that you have for this church. So be it unto us, or be it unto us, Lord, according to your word. We believe you, Lord. We trust you. And let me tell you, that's got to be the place of our trust, is in him and nothing else. We're going to trust you, Lord. And this is the way that we must approach the appointed time that we're living in. Lord, I don't understand. I don't know why you've chosen me. I don't know how you could ever use me, Lord. Instead of saying those things, we need to say, Lord, be it to me according to your word. Because as Jesus is in the world, so am I. So am I. So you see, everything that God wants to do in your life is a finished thing if you will receive it and walk in it. Everything that God wants to work in this church is a finished thing if we as a church will walk in it. Amen? Let's pray.